years ago, and I was just starting out in full-time vocational ministry, and I was in a room just like this, but I wasn't the one up front. I was out in the audience. You see, after church had ended, we were having a church-wide business meeting. And you know, when you're a new member and you're like in your 20s, you actually want to go to business meetings. You've never been invited when you were a kid. So it's almost like you wanted to be there. And I was actually a leader in the church. And I was so excited because we were rethinking our budget and our stewardship campaign because we had been given a vision that we wanted 50% of our total budget to go to missions. 50. This was not a small church either. This was a large, large church. But in order to do that, we were going to have to change some things. And I remember our lead pastor was standing up and he was sort of walking through this vision and this process. And he was talking about it with a community of people. And then right out of the corner of my eye, I notice that an elderly lady is standing up. Just right in the middle of his talk. And she's just standing up and she just remains standing. And then eventually, everybody's looking at her, and so our lead pastor calls her by name and says, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" And she says, "Yes, I would like to say something." And they carry the microphone out to her, and then she just says, and I mean, the tone was everything. "I hate this. I hate this. I remember when in this church, we never, ever talked about money, ever. We didn't talk about money. You didn't need to talk about money." And then there was a small, you know, underswell of clapping. You know, yeah. Why are we talking about money? And I'll never forget what our lead pastor said. The mic came back to him and he got it in his hand and he said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I'm not apologizing right now because we're talking about money. I'm sorry that that has been the reality that we have lived in and that I have led through. Because you see, when I read the Bible, Jesus talks more about money and possessions and stuff than he talks about any other single topic. And for you to stand up and say that that is the reality here is to say that I have failed at doing my job. And the reality is I have. My job is to proclaim the gospel, the word of the Lord, what Jesus says. And Jesus talks an awful lot about money. So I'm sorry I haven't, but guess what? We're going to get down to it today. And from here on out." And he did. And it was incredible. You see, we have this uncomfortable relationship with talking about money and with possessions, but Jesus doesn't. And he does continually, and you might ask the question, why is Jesus fixated on these things? Well, I think the reality is, he's fixated on our addiction, our love for stuff, because it is dangerous. It is the most dangerous and least fulfilling thing that we can be invested in, and yet we are. Let's look at the research. We have research set before us today, ancient research from Ecclesiastes, from Solomon. And what does Solomon? Solomon said, "I ran a little experiment. Turns out I was incredibly rich, so I went out there and anything I wanted, I got it. And matter of fact, I even got some stuff I didn't want just because I could get it." And he did it. He did it and he did it. And then what does he discover? It was all mist, vapor, a striving after the wind. I love that term because in Hebrew it's urut ruach. It is literally an attempt to grab the spirit and control it. You ever tried to do that? You ever tried to get a wind and say, "Come over here, wind. If you could, if anybody here could control wind, you could make $1 million sitting on the beach. And on those 105-degree days, just make that breeze come right across people. This is a free business proposal for you guys." But you can't. You cannot control the wind. You cannot hold the wind. At best, you can harness it, but you cannot control it. Solomon has already done this experiment, And his conclusion is stuff isn't the answer. It will not make us whole. It will not fulfill us. But you know what? We don't have to look at ancient research. Have you been paying attention to modern research? Are your eyes open? We live in a world that is about as good as it has ever been. Do you realize that? We have far more people than we've ever had, and we have far less hunger than we've ever had. Matter of fact, do you know we've redefined hunger? People that were hungry 100 years ago is different than, like, if you miss a meal a day now, you're hungry. That's how we define it. We live with more resources than we know what to do with. We live in a disposable culture where if it doesn't work, you throw it away and you buy a new one. And we do. We throw it away and we buy a new one. And yet, are we happier? Are we more fulfilled? It's interesting because with the rise of all of our resources, we've also seen a rise in depression, a rise in suicide, a rise in every negative reality. We have people walking around purposelessness in just a perpetual state of it. We have entertainment to fill every minute of every day, and we feel lost and alone. The modern research, and I'm saying psychology, bears out that even though everything's better, it seems to be worse for our souls. What does this mean? It means they're right. And we need to hear from Jesus today, because if this stuff isn't going to fill the void, what will? Well, it's very interesting that we come to Luke, right? And I want you to think about this incredible situation, where Jesus is in a big crowd of people. Jesus, this is a guy that did miracles. This is a guy that's, you know, feeding 5,000 people. He's doing all these incredible things. And you're in a big crowd with Jesus. And then the one thing you want him to do is, hey, Jesus, could you get my brother to give me some of the inheritance? Do you realize what a stupid, like, all the things you could go for in that situation? Hey, Jesus, you spot me a 20? I want to go get a Big Mac. It's ridiculous what's happening here, but we don't read it that way oftentimes. This guy is singling Jesus out in the crowd. Why? He wants him to get things and money out of his brother. Jesus knows that money and possessions are so dangerous because they warp and destroy three sets of relationships. One, our relationship with God. Two, our relationship with our brothers and sisters, with the community. And three, it wrecks our relationship with ourselves. You hear that? Ourselves. How do we see that here? Our relationship with God. We have God as like a cosmic slot machine in that scenario when we're after things. God, I'm going to do some stuff, but it's so you can give me stuff. This person has turned Jesus into basically a small claims, right, judge. It's like the people's court up in here, and he wants Jesus to get some money out of his brother for him. Do we not understand what a broken vision of that is with our relationship to God? He becomes nothing but a thing that we can use to get more of what we want, and more of what we want is stuff. Hear this. When we worship things instead of the living God, we will always turn the living God into just another thing in our control. He will just be something else that we can marshal for our purposes. But Jesus was not sent here to deal with petty squabbles. He's not here to take all your complaints about all the people around you. I know we might think that sometimes. Jesus is not here to be a judge of your small cases. He's here to be your personal judge. Not of other people involved in your life, but you. He's here to determine, and here's the crazy thing. He's not about dealing with this little case. He's about dealing with the big case of getting you reconciled with a holy God. You couldn't do that, and by the way, you're guilty. You're totally guilty. And Jesus is doing everything he can to bring you in and to allow you to receive a grace that you do not deserve on any level, and offering it to you. And instead, can you get a little bit of money out of my brother? This is ridiculous. What if it went differently? What if this guy said something totally different? What if he said this? What if he came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm poor. I don't have an inheritance. Whew. Jesus has answered that one, hasn't he? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom. Jesus would have looked him right in the eyes and he said, little one, you have a father. You have a kingdom. You have an inheritance that includes and is not limited to eternal life in the presence of your loving God. But that's not what he asked. He asked for a little bit of money out of his brother. Do you see that when we have this broken relationship with things, it moves us deeper into idolatry, and God's just calling us to authentic worship? That's what you were invited to come. Now is the time to worship, right now, no matter what you've got. From idolatry to authentic worship is where Jesus is pushing us. What about those relationships between us and others? The question is, where is this man's brother, right? He doesn't show up. Why? Because he's already put him at arm's length, hasn't he? He doesn't care about his brother anymore. He cares about what his brother has that he thinks should be his. This is our reality when we value things. Let's be very, very honest about what leads to brokenness in relationships with brothers and sisters, in marriages, in life, in families. I would like to say that the reason that we have deep and abiding fights in all of those places is because we are going towards theological purity. And I am right, but the reality is that doesn't break up marriages. You know what does? Arguing about money, arguing about stuff, arguing about who's due what and why they should get it. Isn't that the major reason in all of these cases? Why are kids fighting at the funeral? Are they fighting over who loved the person the most? Or are they fighting over which resource they should be getting? As a person who's done a lot of funerals, let me tell you, it's not pretty. And it's sad. But that's what happens when stuff, we move into isolation, don't we? The more we care about stuff, the more we isolate ourselves from other people because they become threats to our stuff. Have you ever noticed this? There's like an inverse proportional relationship between how much money you have and how much you trust people. I know. I've had a fair number of friends who have been multimillionaires, and it has broken my heart because they can't trust anybody. They think everybody's around to get something, to get this, to put them in a situation, take advantage, to do these other things. And they get further and further isolated. Right? The more we have, the more we want to isolate from everything. The more we want to isolate from everything that's around. You know? We'll put a little guard station at the edge and a gate. You ever seen a gate and a guard at a trailer park? Well, if you have, it's not to keep you out. It's to keep them in, right? That's the way that works. Like, don't get out. No, don't leave. You see, we stop trusting because they become a threat to what we have. And we isolate. But Jesus says, I'm calling you out of isolation into authentic community. The thing that I've given you, nobody can take. But you're always trying to give it away. The gospel is that thing that you give it away as much as you want. It never runs out, does it? Jesus' love, you give it away as much as you want. It never gives out. Same with his grace. So are we moving from idolatry into authentic worship, from isolation into authentic community? And finally, there's a relationship that we have with ourselves. Isn't it funny in this passage? This dude spends the entire time talking to himself. Did you notice that? When Jesus tells the story, the rich man spends all of his time having a conversation with just him. Do you see the isolation? He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask his friends. He's going to talk to the smartest person in the room, and that's me, right? This is what happens in these settings. We move into echo chambers, don't we? In our own head and lives. And what do we say to ourselves? We say to ourselves, a little bit more and I can insulate myself, right? Oh, I've done so well. And here it says in the passage, the land produced. But who's taking credit for it? The rich guy. The land gave forth an incredible crop. He doesn't thank God for it. He says, oh, well, look at what I've done. You know what I should do? I should put up big barns. And then I can store it all. And then I won't even have to work. I can eat, drink, be merry, and relax. By the way, guys, this is like the Pauly's Island mantra, right? I mean, isn't it? Like, we live for the experience, for the vacation, for the time away from all these other things. We're trying to get to retirement as quickly as we can. This is our mantra as a culture. If I can get more stuff, I can keep all the pain of the world away from me. And yet, that independence is not real, is it? It's a lie. You know, I had a 10-year-old kid. I'm not going to name the kid, but I asked him what they wanted to be. You know what they told me they wanted to be when they grew up? Independently wealthy. A 10-year-old told me that. Independently wealthy. But that is a perfect picture of how our culture is distilled into our children. You know? I want to be independently wealthy so I can do what I want to do, when I want to do, how I want to do, and nothing will hurt me and nothing can touch me. And yet that is not the reality. Retirement is not the reality for us who are in Christ Jesus. Our relationship to ourself, our authentic identity is not built in independence, but it's built in the purpose that comes with our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Like, the thing that we're freed to when we let go of all these things is we are free to be. And who are we? We are God's workmanship, created to sit around and do whatever we want when we want. No, that's not what it says in Ephesians. It says we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You have a job in the kingdom of God that no one else can do. And Exodus says 6 days you shall work. And it doesn't say 6 days you shall work till you get enough money to not work. It says 6 days you shall work. And that work is not, it's not a job. It's your calling. And you don't ever stop it. 6 days a week, and then seventh day we come in here and we take a deep breath. And we enjoy his spirit. And we rest in him. What does our prayer? We have this prayer that we say at the end of communion. It's right before we head out. And it ends like this. And now, O Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. That's our job, and it never changes. You see, we don't have to worry about purpose, and it's not dependent on a bank account. It's not. Why? Because we don't live in this false reality of independence. We live in a dependence on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That moves us into this incredible reality of an authentic identity. Do we see that? This is why Jesus keeps hammering away about our relationship with possessions, because they can interrupt all of these things. Funny story before we close. My brother and I grew up in North Carolina. My brother's still a farmer. He was gassing up his pickup truck at one of our local convenience stores. And when we grew up, we did not have the lottery, right? And this was a while back, but I think it's like this now. There was just an egregious amount of money that you could win in the lottery, right? It was like close to like $1 billion. My brother never bought a lottery ticket in his life. He's in there getting like a Pepsi Cola, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. And he buys a lottery ticket, and he goes back out in his truck. I was like, well, what did you win? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know? I mean, did you lose? I don't know. He said, I got out in my truck, and I was just sure. I was absolutely sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that the ticket that I had in my pocket was the winning one. It was it, right there in my pocket. And he said, I started thinking about all the changes that me having $800 million would make on my life. You know? He said, how it would impact my friends. How it would impact the people around me. What people would expect of me. And he said, the more I thought about it, the more uncomfortable I got. And he said, I got out of my truck. I walked back up to the convenience store. I tore up the lottery ticket, threw it in the trash can. And then I went back to work. And I think I was about to, I felt like I had just dodged the biggest bullet in the universe. Do we think about reality like that? That possessions aren't something that can show us who we are, but they're simply a resource that the Lord can use in and around us to deepen our relationship with God, to deepen our relationships with one another, and to help us know who we really are in Him. Who are we today? Are we a people defined by idolatry, isolation, our independence? Or are we those that are more fully moving into this authentic realities of worship, community, and identity? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your kindness. And Lord, will you free us from our addiction to stuff? Will you fix our eyes on you? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.